All right. The doors have been closed.
It's time. So I can't decorate cake.
It's time to go. Are you ready? Okay, 38. 38. Are you ready? Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee. Hail, Jesus, the Son above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness. Drive the dark about away. Song like this, because we do adore thee. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for everything we have. We credit ourselves with a lot of it, but in reality, Lord, you are the author and the provider of all things. And so help us, Lord, to recognize that. Thank you for this time. Thank you for these good psalms tonight. Bless this study. May it bring honor and glory to you alone. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that is sung to what? Melody. Beethoven's ninth. How many symphonies did Beethoven write? Nine. I have all of them. Ninth symphony. And that's the ode or the hymn to joy, with the melody from the Ninth Symphony from Beethoven. Very appropriate for any lesson, but it is certainly appropriate for a lesson in the Psalms. Now, we have 10 Psalms left. 10 Psalms. As you know, when this started in 2015, the promise was that we would not skip over any portion of Scripture. Well, when you get to the Psalms, there's 150 of them. And for me, the toughest part of the teaching of this series has always been that 21-week in a row lesson, those 21 straight lessons in the Psalms. 21 straight lessons. When you lose the historical timeline, for me, it becomes difficult. And that's what happened. But, you know, here we are, and we survived that. That's been years ago now, because most of them were placed, you know, back in the David period, even though David did not write all of the Psalms. But, including Psalm 78, last week, Ryrie, for whatever reason, put the 11 Psalms at the end, and three of them are tonight, and seven are next week, and then we really are finished with the Psalms. All 150 will have been covered by them. Why is he placing these so late in the study of the Old Testament? You're going to have to ask him that question. And he's gone. So, I don't know. I just know that I am bound by the content and bound by, you know, Ryrie's schedule. And when Ryrie puts three psalms on lesson number 256, you know, that's what we're going to do. But don't feel sorry for me, because this is outstanding content. These are great psalms, and they actually do fit into the historical account. So, if you would, find your way to Psalm 107, 116, and 118. 107, 116, and 118. Here's your sentence for the night. I rewrote the sentence. God regathers Israel's exiles from the four corners of the world. I'll explain that in a minute. While the psalmist concludes that God's greatest attribute is that he condescends to humanity. So as usual, I will do my best to justify that sentence over the next hour or so. Thanks to God, and thanks to Persian King Cyrus, 49,897 Jews repatriated. Repatriated 49,897 Jews repatriated Jerusalem in 538 BC. Now, you know, if you want to reread Ezra chapter 2, that's the chapter with all the names in it. And at the end of the chapter, in verses 64 and 65, if you add up the numbers, it's 49,897. And it's 538 BC. God has moved King Cyrus to allow the Jews to go home and rebuild the temple. That's 538 BC. So thanks to God and the king, these Jews have rebuilt. Now though, now it is 23 years later. So I'm not backtracking, I'm just giving us context. It's now 23 years later, which of course is 515 BC. 515 BC. And the land has been resettled, and the temple has been reconstructed. Okay? That's where we are. The land's been, that's where we left off last week. And so, here's what Ezra, chapter 6, you should be in Psalms, you don't need to go here. It says, at the end of chapter 6, the temple was finally finished, as had been commanded by the God of Israel, and decreed by Cyrus, etc. Okay? And then in verse 16, it says the temple of God was then dedicated with great joy by the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the rest of the people who had returned from exile. That's Ezra 6:16. And we pause the time clock right there. Historically, we have come to the end of the 70-year period that God told Jeremiah that his people would be out of the land, 70 years. And we've come to the end of that. God has mandated, you're out, and they have been. They've been routed, they've been moved to Babylon, and that's where they have been. But we have now come to the end of that. There's really not that much information in the Bible about that period, but we've covered it, whatever there is. So this is, now look at the top section here. At the top of your lesson. This is what I call a mostly incomplete history of 49,897 people. Mostly incomplete. And it's a compilation of Bible facts from those books. So here's, in this is the gist of it. God's chosen have survived all of this. The not so much the 49,897, but their ancestors. The ones who in 586 were deported, they have survived the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 586. They survived a cross-continent journey to Babylon and exile. They survived that. They have survived, these families have survived life away from home, albeit prosperous. They've done very well in Babylon. But they've survived that. They have survived the Persian takeover of Babylon. That happened in 539. It's no longer Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar. Now they are surviving the King Cyrus administration in 538. They've survived that. And they survived the return trip to Judah. They've survived all of that. They've survived reconstruction in the homeland. They've gone back to a devastated homeland, and they've begun building again homes and cities and what they need. And, of course, they've survived the temple reconstruction, and they survived the opposition that came along to the temple reconstruction. They've survived the Darius administration, the next new person in charge of the world kingdom. They have survived a selfish work stoppage. Remember, they stopped working on the temple so that they could build their own homes. Remember, God said, why are you living in luxurious houses? And my temple, they've survived that. They've survived more opposition, investigation. They've survived an inquiry. They finally found the paperwork where Cyrus said, yes, let them build the temple. So they've done that, and they even survived the annual but unnecessary fasting and mourning. That was last week's lesson about ritual. They've survived all of that, which brings us to 5:15, and we're at the end of this period. And then you see the verse that I give you there at the bottom of that. This is what I term a mostly incomplete history of these people. It's now, 70 years later. Who knows how many Jews are there now? This number is the number in 538. I don't know how many there are in 515, 23 years later. We do know, though, from Ezra 6:22, that they celebrated the festival. There was great joy throughout the land because the Lord had caused the king to be favorable to them, and he helped them rebuild the temple of God. That we know. That's the last verse in the historical context of how far we've come. And it's here where these Psalms, help us learn a few things about these people. I will call this big news. Big news. In the form of the acronym, which news is. Does everybody know the acronym? you think that you live with it. Does everybody know what the acronym that NEWS is? N-E-W-S.
Tell us.
North, East, West, South. You didn't know that, did you?
No. And our kids know it.
They better know it. What is NEWS? NEWS is basically everything that goes on to the north, from the north to the east, to the west and to the south. That's everything. That's what news is. Basically, everything that happens could be considered to be a piece of news. To somebody, it's a piece of news. So I call this big news. N-E-W-S. N-E-W-S. We now learn where they came from.
Okay.
Yes.
Do you know what Cubs stands for?
Cubs. Chicago?
It stands for completely useless by September. I just thought I'd give you that.
Except for 2016.
Except for 16. And 19 or whatever.
Yeah. Completely useless by September.
But he was there in 16.
I was there for one of those playoff games. Anyway. So this is the big news. We now know where they all came from. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. That's when Jesus saves. Bear the news. The news. Bear the news to every land. Okay. Psalm 107. Guess I better get there. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others that he has redeemed you from your enemies. Verse 3. For he has gathered the exiles from many lands, from east and west, from north and south. There you go. East and west and north and south. The repopulation of the promised land, the return, at least this part of it, is people from every direction. He has gathered people back to the land, this tells us, 107:3, exiles from all directions. He has pulled them in. Well, but Ted, I thought they were all in Babylon, 900 miles to the east. Well, I did too, but this tells us, remember though, Babylon is, now Persia, is the kingdom of the entire area. They dominate all of it. So this tells us that they have come back from all directions to Jerusalem. That's just the way it is. Here's how McGee puts it. It is the song, Psalm 107 is the song of the wandering Jew when he re-enters the promised land. The Lord is gathering people from the east, west, north, and south. Who are they? Well, God is talking about Israel. In Deuteronomy 28, God told the Israelites that they would be scattered because of their sins, and the Lord shall scatter Israel among all people from the one end of the earth even to the other, and there they will serve other gods. This has been the picture of the Jews down through the ages when they disobeyed God and when they were out of their land. But God is regathering them together once again and made good on his promise to establish them in the land. This is a wonderful picture of the providence of God in the lives of his people. So that puts this right in the heart of where we are in 515 BC, with great joy being expressed in the hearts of God's people. Ezra chapter 6, verse 22, which I read. Joy, they're thrilled throughout the land because the Lord inclined the king to be amicable to the people. And so that's where we are. 107:3, he has gathered the exiles from many lands, from east and west and north and south. More than that, we now learn what sorts of lives from which God rescued them. What kinds of lives they, and here's what they are. They're a combination. They are a combination of wanderers, prisoners, distressed, and storm-tossed. A combination. What follows is a magnificent description of four kinds of redeemed people. Magnificent description. The best way to see this is to read it. Verse 3. He has gathered the exiles from many lands, from east and west, from north and south. Here we go. Some wandered in the wilderness, lost and homeless, hungry and thirsty. They nearly died. Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and he rescued them from their distress. He led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. That's number one. Verse 10. Some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, imprisoned in iron chains of misery. They rebelled against the words of God, scorning the counsel of the Most High. That's why he broke them with hard labor. They fell, and no one was there to help them. Lord, help! They cried in their trouble. Look at verse 6. Verse 13. Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He led them from the darkness and deepest gloom. He snapped their chains. Let them praise the Lord. Look at verse 8. Verse 15. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. For he broke down their prison gates of bronze. He cut apart their bars of iron. Number 3, verse 17. Some were fools. They rebelled and suffered for their sins. They couldn't stand the thought of food, and they were knocking on death's door. Lord, help! Oh, look at 13. Look at 6. 19. Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. Let them praise the Lord for his great love. Oh, look at 15. Look at 8. 21. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and sing joyfully about his glorious acts. Number 4. Some went off the sea in ships, plying the trade routes of the world. They too observed the Lord's power in action, his impressive works on the deepest seas. He spoke and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wit's end. But guess what they cried? Lord, help! Oh, look at 19, 13, and 6. 28, Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper, stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. Verse 31, let them praise the Lord for his great love. Oh, look at 21, 15, and 8. 31, let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done. Let them exalt him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation. Now, there you go. You see the progression? You see the progression? They're lost. They reach out. Lord, help! And he helps them, and then they praise him. This psalm speaks of four different types of people in distress and how God rescues them: wanderers, prisoners, distressed, storm-tossed. No matter how extreme our calamity, God is able to help us. He is loving and kind to those who are distressed. Remember verse 3. He's gathered the exiles. That's what we're talking about. That's the group of people that we're dealing with in our chronology. Lost, hungry, thirsty, and exhausted, these wanderers typify the Israelites in exile. But they also typify anyone who has not found the satisfaction that comes from knowing God. All those who recognize their own lostness can receive the offer of Jesus to satisfy these needs. Jesus is the way, the bread of heaven, the living water, the giver of rest. Have you received this life-giving offer? We learn in Psalm 107 the sorts of lives from which God has rescued them. It's everything I just read, and there it's just a great parallel. Here's the thing. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 says this. Some of you were once like that, fooling yourself, sin, worshiping idols, committing adultery, thieves, greedy people, abusive, cheating people. Some of you were once like that. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul emphasizes God's action in making believers new people. The three aspects of God's work are all part of our salvation. The sins are washed away, we're set apart for use, and we've been made right with God. Such were some of you. Some of this should apply to everybody in here. In one way or another, at one time or another, you have been under distress. And it led you to our great God. Here's the thing. Saving people under duress. This is the expertise of God. This is what he does. He saves people under duress. That's the beauty of Psalm 107. You ought to be able to find yourself in there and take a lot of satisfaction and comfort in the fact that saving people under duress is God's expertise. J. Vernon McGee, it speaks to me. God reached down in the wilderness of this world and saved me. He will do the same for you if he hasn't already. This is a glorious picture of the providence of God in the lives of his ancient people. God is not through with the nation Israel. In fact, God is not through with you. He's not through with you, and he's not through with me. This section has great message for us. It's like a soprano solo. It is the high note of praise. He has delivered us from the prison house of sin, and God has given us a pardon. God has a pardon for everyone, but a pardon has to be accepted. Has to be accepted. The Lord has a pardon for you. This psalm is a marvelous picture of God's mercy, and think what it's going to mean to Israel in the future. God will deliver them and bring them back into their land. You can thank him for his protection. He has brought you to this present hour through the sorts of distress like Psalm 107. One of those four, if not more, fits everybody. It's wonderful to be able to commit ourselves to God in a time like that. Those who have never truly suffered may not appreciate God as much as those who have matured under hardship. That's the point of 107. Those who have seen God work in times of distress have a deeper insight into his loving kindness. If you have experienced great trials, you have the potential for great praise. Look at the last verse of 107. Those who are wise, this is 43, those who are wise will take all of this to heart. That's a great verse. Those who are wise will take all of this to heart. They will see in our history the faithful love of the Lord. All right. Now, turn to 116, because I want to build one more scenario. We've got the wanderers, the prisoners, the distressed, the storm-tossed, such were some of you. I want to build one more scenario. Maybe you'll wait. Maybe you'll come to God only at the last minute. Only at the point of death. Maybe that's what you're going to do. Look at Psalm 116, verse 3. Death wrapped its ropes around me. The terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, save me. Does that sound familiar to 107? Save me. It's a last minute appeal to God. Look at verse 6, the end of it. I was facing death, and he saved me. 116, verse 8. He has saved me from death. My ears, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. He has saved me from death. Deathbed salvations, championed by the thief on the cross, right? Who was saved moments to hours before death, are seen right here. But here's the thing. God wishes all to be saved. God wishes all to be saved. Verse 1 of 116, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and he hears my prayer for mercy. And look at this, because he bends down to listen. He bends down to listen. I will pray as long as I have breath. What happens when you don't have breath? Yeah. You're dead. God is so responsive.
that you can always reach him. He bends down and listens to your voice. This writer's love for the Lord has grown because he had experienced answers to his prayers. If you're discouraged, remember that God is near, listening carefully to every prayer and answering each one in order to give you his best. He bends down to listen. This tells me that when death wrapped its ropes around me, verse 3, when I was facing death, verse 6, verse 8, when it says he saved me from death, this tells me that God is always listening, always bending down and listening for that to happen, for that very thing to happen, which means, of course, it is never too late, right? Okay, that it's never too late until it is. It's never too late until it is. You and we and everybody you know has every minute and every moment of your lifetime to accept God's tremendous gift of salvation. You have every minute and every moment of it. This tells us that God is listening for that. He bends down and he listens for it. He wants to hear the redemption pleas. He wants to hear all the categories in Psalm 107. Wherever you fit in or fit in the past to Psalm 107, he wants to hear that. Even to the point of death in Psalm 116, he wants to hear. But people are hard-hearted, and people are stubborn. People are hard-hearted, people are stubborn. Stubborn, no matter our plight, we cannot escape the humanity. We cannot escape the humanity of this transaction. Well, yeah, Ted, I thought it was all of God. It is all of God. But there's a tremendous amount of pressure that we deal with from all around us. And Psalm 116 gives us a look at that too. We see in Psalm 116 how heart-wrenching it can be, how difficult, how heart-wrenching it can be to bury pride and to trust Christ against mankind's lies. We see this. This is the difficult part of making that transaction. Look at verse 10 in 116. I believed in you, so I said, I am deeply troubled, Lord. In my anxiety, I cried out to you, these people are all liars. What does it mean that all people are liars? GotQuestion.org. These people are all liars. Psalm 116:11. The psalmist looks back at the situation. The psalms are filled with poetic language and very strong emotion. We know that. The fact of our weakness is amply demonstrated for us in God's word. The Psalms are energized by a spectrum of human emotions, and they impart nuggets of truth. This is a nugget of truth. It is true that lying is a part of our human nature, but all people are not necessarily liars. Many people are liars, and we may all lie in ways of which we are not fully aware, such as misrepresentation, pretense, or silence. This whole idea of that. What does Romans 3 say? Let God be true and every man a liar, right? That's what it says. This tells us that you really cannot trust people entirely. This person who is lamenting the lies of people cannot base his or her future on what people say. You can't do that because there's a certain amount of lying in that. You cannot trust people entirely with the truth of God. You've got to go to the source, the Bible itself. That's what he wants you to do. We have a skewed sense of truth. We have a skewed sense of reality. God doesn't. He doesn't have a skewed sense. He has given us his truth. We may not use it. So the psalmist cries out, these people are all liars. And imagine that statement, folks, echoing through eternity by people who are lost, millions and billions of people lost because they have bought a lie from people, lies. And they're saying, these people were all liars, and they're just realizing it, or they will just realize it. The biggest lie is that Christ is saying that Christ is not who and what he says he is. All aspects of it. Why does mankind lie? Because Christ is the world's all of time great stumbling block. That's what he is. He is the offense. He is the offense. He is the rejected stone. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Where does this leave the philosophers? Where does it leave the scholars and the brilliant debaters? These are the ones that, unless they have a, we'll say, deathbed conversion, are in eternity recognizing the lie that they bought. Where does this lead these people? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. God saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used foolish preaching, Joe, to save those who believe. Gives you a break, gives you a pass. It is foolish to the Jews. It's foolish to the Greeks. When we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended. The Gentiles say that it's all nonsense. That's how they feel about it. Move to Psalm 118. It's because Christ is the world. Why is this a big deal? Because Christ is the world's all of time great stumbling block. He's the offense. He's the rejected stone, which is now what? He's the cornerstone. He is now the cornerstone. Look at Psalm 118. Now, we could start anywhere here, but let's look at verse 19 of Psalm 118. Open for me the gates where the righteous enter, and I will go in and thank the Lord. These gates lead to the presence of the Lord, and the godly enter there. I thank you for answering my prayer and giving me victory. Verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. Jesus referred to this verse when he spoke of being rejected by his own people. He's the reject. He is the stumbling block. He is the offense. He's the problem. Except that he's the solution. But the world's lies, the world is constantly filling you with lies about this. Anyway, although he was rejected, Jesus is now the cornerstone, the most important part of the church. The cornerstone is the foundation stone holding the structure together. The centerpiece of our BC Israel is, and the resettlement is the temple. And the temple has a cornerstone. And this is a picture of that. Jesus is the cornerstone. Christ is the world's all of time great stumbling block. He's the offense. He's the rejected stone. Now the cornerstone of the New Testament. He's the cornerstone of the New Testament. Matthew 21, Jesus asked them, didn't you ever read this in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. Matthew 21. Mark 12, the religious leaders wanted to arrest Jesus because they realized he was talking about them, the world's lies. Luke 20, verse 17, Jesus says, what does this scripture mean? Acts chapter 4, Peter and John before the council. Peter says, Jesus, the man you crucified, for Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures, where it says, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And then you know what Acts 4:12 says? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One of the great exclusive statements about Christ as exclusive Savior. Acts 4:12 follows Acts 4:11, which talks about the cornerstone. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. You are coming to Christ. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he's rejected by the lying people, but he's chosen by God. 1 Peter 2, verse 7, you who trust him, recognize the honor that God has given him, Jesus Christ. But for those who reject him, it's the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. Psalm 118:22, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. And it doesn't end there. It does not end there. This is the Lord's doing, and it's wonderful. The Last Supper. The Last Supper. Look at verse 14 of 118. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. Songs of joy and victory are sung in the camp of the godly. That's verse 15. It doesn't end there. The Last Supper. Then they, Jesus and the disciples, did what? Sang a hymn. They sang a hymn. What did they sing? What did they sing? Psalm 118, McGee says, this wonderful psalm, we know it was the psalm which our Lord sang with his disciples the night before his death. Psalm 118. In the upper room that night, there was an air of informality, but also of awe, an air of sadness, but an air of joy, and an air of anticipation. Our Lord ate the Passover feast with his disciples on what McGee calls the dying embers of a fading feast. Psalm 118 is the psalm that they sang together on that fateful night. This is the song that our Lord sang. He went to the cross without fear. On the night that our Lord sang these words, he looked around at 11 men. One of them had already gone to betray him. Those 11 men were going to forsake him. They would be scattered like sheep that night. Don't put your confidence in men, my friend, they'll always let you down. Put your trust in God. Now, what did they sing? What did they sing? Well, perhaps they sang Psalm 118, 24. This is the day,
this is the day that the Lord has made,
that the Lord has made.
I will rejoice,
I will rejoice,
and be glad in it,
and be glad in it.
This is the day that the Lord has made,
I will rejoice,
and be glad in it. This is the day,
this is the day
that the Lord has made. Wait a minute. There's no way that he would have sung a song that happy. Right? I don't know. It's there. Verse 24. There it is. What day is the psalmist talking about? What day is the psalmist referring to? He's talking about the day which the Lord has made, which is the day of salvation. The day of salvation. That day has already been 2,000 years long. The day of salvation has been 2,000 years long, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We rejoice in the day of salvation. There are days when the last thing we want to do is rejoice. Our mood is down, our situation is out of hand, our sorrow or guilt is overwhelming. We can relate to the writers of the Psalms who often felt this way, but no matter how low the writers felt, they were always honest with God, and as they talked to God, their prayers ended in praise. When you don't feel like rejoicing, tell God how you truly feel. You will find that God will give you a reason to rejoice. God has given you this day to live and to serve Him. Be glad. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Imagine, folks, rejoicing. Imagine rejoicing and being glad on that night. Imagine rejoicing, and being glad on that night. Thank you, Jesus. My friend, says McGee, I wish I could somehow express to you the fact that you and I ought to praise the Lord. In my flesh, I am contained, and I have all kinds of hang-ups. I wish I could open up like a flower and express my praise and thanksgiving to my God. Oh, my friend, to fall down and worship Him, to praise His name, to glorify Him, that is so important. He loved us, gave Himself for us. May our love today go out to Him in adoration and in praise. Imagine rejoicing. Imagine being glad on that night. So, wrapping this up, no matter the lies, no matter all of this, one day all the world will see. All the world will see, and all of the world will affirm. All of the world will affirm the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Look at verse 25 of Psalm 118. Please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, please give us success. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Just like Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus, verse 9 of Matthew 21, was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. In Matthew 23, you will never see me again until you say, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Also in Luke, also in Mark, also in John. But for us, when he comes again, we so anticipate that day. For us, we anticipate that day. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. What does it mean? What does it mean? This psalm was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. All four Gospels quote Psalm 118:26. They all quote it. I read some of that. Psalm 118:26 speaks of the king figure who comes in God's authority centuries before he did so. Jesus lamented over Jerusalem. He said to the Pharisees, "Your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" It's almost like that line will be spoken by both groups of people. "Blessed is he that came in the name of the Lord," we say as saved Christians. And the liars are going to say, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." They're going to see it. They're going to recognize it. Jesus identified himself as the stone that the builders rejected, who would bring salvation to all who prayed to him. He became the chief cornerstone. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord" is a declaration of praise and recognition that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world who came in the power and the authority of God. "I have come in my Father's name," said Jesus. All that Christ did was commissioned by the Father. Everything Jesus did and said was to glorify the Father and to accomplish the work, making himself known to humans so that they might be saved. And so there you go. Let's sing "One Day" and we'll be done.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be,
Jesus came forth
to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day.
That's how you string those three songs. Next week, 7. The last time I have to do this. Next week, David's legacy lives on as he is remembered for the tough times he endured, and even more for his vigilance toward God, which will be rewarded at a later time. And those 7 psalms, that'll wrap it up for the psalms. Thank you so much, Lord, for the truths in these 3 psalms. Lord, we learned that we were in trouble. As unsaved people, we were in trouble, lost. We learned, Lord, that you listen. We learned that you will rescue us, that you will save us through your Son. And Lord, we should praise you as each of those people accounted for in 107 tells us. We learn, Lord, that at death, all the way to death, you've got your ear tuned to us. Lord, help us not to wait to that moment. or any of our loved ones. Lord, help us to take this seriously. Lord, help us to magnify and glorify our Savior, the cornerstone. Lord, who's blessed, blessing. And Lord, we'll thank you for all this. What a great, great lesson this is in the continuity of Psalms and at this time, the exiles. So bless this. May it come to mind this week. May we live like we're really saved. And Lord, may we live like the world isn't, so that we can be an example to everyone around us. And for all that, we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week.